time now for our main Bible reading. And so we're looking at James chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 14. If you've lost your place from before, it's on page 855 of the Church Bibles. So James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture that was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that the person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Well, do keep that passage open. There's an outline of where we're going that was in your service sheet. And as is the custom here, there'll be an opportunity at the end to ask any questions or make any comments about what's been said. But let's first pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired these words to be written by your servant James. We pray that same Spirit now would illuminate our minds to understand what it is he is saying and what that means for us here this day in Bradford. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A person is justified by faith and not by works of the law. So writes the Apostle Paul in Romans 3. 28. You foolish man, argues James. A person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. Paul, on the one hand, teaches that the Christian is justified by faith alone. James, on the other hand, teaches that the Christian is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. This contradiction between Paul and James is very striking. Now, many of us will tend to side with the Apostle Paul, because we're more familiar with his teaching. But what then are we to make of the teaching of James? In James chapter 2, verse 24. Well, before we have a look at the text itself, this apparent contradiction in the Bible provides an opportunity for us to revisit what our approach to reading the Bible is. And recall that the Bible has dual authorship, human and divine. Now, by that, we don't mean that God wrote some of it and then people wrote the rest of it. But rather, there's a configuration between human and divine. The human authors of the Bible wrote that which originated from God. And it gets at the idea that Peter articulates in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Divine authorship means that the human authors of the Bible wrote that which came from God. Now, this means that there is one mind behind the Bible. We're not simply to think that there are many different minds behind the Bible. There is one mind, the mind of God. And since there is a common author, the Bible shouldn't be read atomistically, but read for unity. You know, we're not to read the Bible as a collection of the way different people have thought about God through the ages. We want to read the Bible as one coherent revelation from God. Or put it another way, our approach to reading the Bible is not to use the contradictions that we find to stimulate us to think and to come to our own conclusions. Rather, our approach to reading the Bible is that even when we find apparent contradictions, we're committed to reading the Bible for unity, because it originates from God. I remember hearing a story about a small child who asked, "Dad, where did I come from?" The slightly embarrassed father sat his child down. I went through a long, involved explanation about the birds and the bees. The child showed a degree of surprise and interest. When the father had finished, he asked, "Is that clear?" His son replied, "Yes, quite clear and very interesting. But all I wanted to know is where I came from. Tommy Jones says that he came from Manchester, and I want to know where I came from." Well, of course, the father had misunderstood the question that his son was asking. And as a result, his answer doesn't match what the son really wanted to know. And it's important to get the question right if the answer's to make sense. Now, when we come to a passage like the one that we just read, we think that we know the kind of question that James is answering. We think that James is answering those who want to say that works, good works, make a fundamental contribution to becoming a Christian. And that's because for many of us, any discussion about faith usually revolves around a discussion that Paul has about faith. And Paul is often answering those who want to say that our works make a fundamental contribution to becoming a Christian. And so the teachings of Paul begin to set up a certain kind of contrast that shapes our understanding of faith, so that we think all discussion of faith is about faith in contrast to works. But you see, James isn't facing those who want to say that works can help a person become a Christian. He's facing people who seem to think that works don't need to be displayed by the Christian. Have a look with me. Let's read again James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. It's on page 855 of the Church Bibles. He writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has not deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, James here gives an example of mistreatment of the poor in the Christian community. And no doubt that this represents a pattern of behaviour that's all too typical for James's readers. And in the face of such behaviour, James argues that this is not what it looks like to live by faith, but to live as a Christian. So James thinks works are obligatory, not as a ground for salvation, but as a consequence of salvation. Real faith produces good works. Now, at this point, James imagines someone objecting to his argument, because in verse 18 he goes on to say, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. Shudder.'" Now, the objector's point seems to be that faith and works are two separate things, you know, like separate gifts even. And so the objector is sort of thinking, how can James demand that all Christians possess both faith and works? I mean, doesn't God give different gifts to different people? Well, to this, James responds that faith and works are not special gifts that a Christian may or may not have. Neither is an option for any Christian. For only where works are seen is genuine faith present. And note that the demons perfectly illustrate the futility of knowing something to be true about God in and of itself. In other words, James is facing those who argue that saving faith is found even in those who simply affirm that there is one God. And his answer is that such faith is inadequate. Genuine faith produces good works, else it's dead faith. Now, for regulars here, we shouldn't be surprised that a discussion of faith can be about something other than how to become a Christian. If you remember, in Hebrews chapter 11, there the author discusses what it looks like to live by faith. And his point was that real faith sticks. Real faith perseveres. So Paul discusses faith with reference to how to become a Christian. The author to the Hebrews discusses faith with reference to the perseverance of a Christian. James discusses faith with reference to the sanctification of a Christian. They're all answering different questions. And so it's no wonder that we get confused when we assume they're all answering the same question. Now, whilst you might be happy to run with the more general point that the situation that James is facing is quite different from the situation that Paul faced, we're still left with the issue of what to do with chapter 2, verse 24. If you recall, Paul says in Romans 3, verse 28, that a person is justified by faith and not by works of the law. But here, James says, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. I mean, what do you do with that? Well, I want to suggest to you that Paul and James are using different meanings of the word justified. Now, you might wonder, is that allowable? Are you allowed to do that? Can the same word mean different things in different situations? Well, for sure. I mean, we saw earlier the question, where did I come from, can mean how a baby's made or where was I born? And so it should be no surprise to us that words and the sentences that they make up can have different meanings in different situations. Now, many of us will be familiar with the meaning with which Paul uses the word justification. Paul uses justification to refer to that initial declaration of a sinner's righteousness before God. But it's thought that James uses justification to refer to the ultimate verdict of righteousness pronounced over a person at the last judgment. Now, you might not be so familiar with the second meaning, yet this meaning is found in other parts of the Bible. Let me show you one. It's in Matthew chapter 12. If you turn back with me, it's on page 690 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to pick it up from verse 33. So from verse 33 of chapter 12, Matthew, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now you might be thinking, well, there's no mention of justified there. But the word translated acquitted in verse 37, if you can see that, that word translated acquitted is the same word that's translated justified in James chapter 2, verse 24. And in Matthew, it clearly refers to the verdict pronounced over a person's life at the last judgment, a verdict based on what a person has done. Well, that meaning is clearly in use, but what reason do we have for thinking that James uses this meaning in James chapter 2, verse 24? Well, at this point, let's revisit what we said earlier about our approach to reading the Bible. Remember, because the whole Bible originates from God, we're committed to reading the Bible for unity. Now, we don't want to interpret one part of the Bible so that it's repugnant to another. Rather, we want to interpret it in a way that brings one coherent revelation from God. And it's this conviction that drives us to understand that James is not using justified in the same way as Paul, and therefore contradicting him, but rather using the word in a different, but still legitimate way. Paul's use of justified has to do with that act of God by which, on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, he declares guilty sinners acquitted and righteous in his eyes. James focuses rather more on justified as before peers and ultimately on the final judgment. So that a genuine Christian life, says James, must be a transformed life. Well, we began by observing a seeming contradiction between the teaching of Paul and the teaching of James. And our conviction that the whole Bible originates from God drives us to read both Paul and James for unity. Such unity can be found when we recognise that the situations that Paul and James are writing into are different, and that they're using different meanings of the same words. And it, actually, such unity between these two authors has been captured by the old saying, some of you may have heard it before, that is this: justification is by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Or to put it another way, but less succinctly, sanctification is obligatory. For what? As a ground of salvation? No. As a consequence of salvation? Yes. And the warning of James is that we deceive ourselves if we think otherwise. Well, as we finish, let me just try and help us to apply this. And I'd like to do it by, maybe not what you expect, but to have a think about the bigger picture into which it all fits. And to do this, I want us to recall that the Bible encourages us to think about the context of redemption in terms of the restoration of creation. So remember, in creation, we see humanity in relation to God and humans in relation to one another. In this way, humans are individuals in relationship both vertically with God and horizontally with one another. Now, in the fall, we see humanity out of relationship with God and humans out of relationship with each other. In this way, humans are dysfunctional, both vertically and horizontally. But in redemption, we have the reinstatement of God's creative purposes. We're restored to our creation relationship with God, and therefore with each other. Now, given that the fall has left us dysfunctional, we are met first by God as individuals and then reintegrated to our creation relationships with him and each other. Now, for this reason, church isn't just about a place to keep young people safe, nor is it just an organisation for evangelism. Church is nothing less than the beginning of God's restored creation. And it's the creation purposes of the church as the new humanity that highlights the place and importance of the horizontal relationships. And so it comes really as no surprise in James that it's within those horizontal relationships that Christians are called to serve and minister to one another. Well, let me pray, and then I'll open up to any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this seeming contradiction in James, we thank you how our approach to reading the Bible for unity helps us to understand what it is that James is saying. As we appreciate the different situation that he is writing to, into, and the different use of words, that actually, rather than contradict Paul, he just adds depth to our understanding of the Christian life. And particularly, Father, we ask that we wouldn't be deceived about this as these early readers were, that we would understand that in becoming your people, we are now called, in fact required, to live as your people. And that will mean that in our relationships with one another, and increasingly they are restored relationships that reflect our restored relationship with you. And so we do pray as a church that you'd help us with that, that more and more that we would live those lives that you have saved us to be. And we ask this for your glory. Amen.